This is the word of the Lord from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are not there 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated at the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this revelation of Jesus Christ, these teachings of the words of our Savior and our Lord. And I pray, Father, that as we now look into your word, that you yourself, your Holy Spirit, will be our teacher and our guide. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and the word of God in our lives and in our world. To that end, Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to start the sermon by reading my phone. Half of you are doing it, so I thought I would just join. That's not true. No more than one third, I'm sure. Harry Truman, Doris Day, Red China, Johnny Ray. South Pacific, Walter Winchell, Joe DiMaggio. Joe McCarthy, Richard Nixon, Studebaker, television. North Korea, South Korea, Marilyn Monroe. Rosenbergs, H-Bomb, Sugar Ray, Peng Mujang, Brando, King and I, and The Catcher in the Rye. Eisenhower vaccine, England's got a new queen, Marciano, Liberace, Sanyana, goodbye. Who's that?
Billy Joel.
Billy Joel. We Didn't Start the Fire. That's the name of the song, and that's the chorus. We didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning. We didn't start the fire. No, we didn't light it, but we tried to fight it. Brilliant? I don't know. True? Absolutely. We're living in strange times. I had a conversation with a McMinnville police officer last night. No, I wasn't driving too fast. Well, I was driving too fast, but that's not what the conversation was about. No, I was at a party, and he was there. No, he didn't show up to the party because it got out of control. Well, it did get out of control, but he was already there. And you know, what he told me was pretty disturbing. How in a matter of 3 weeks, he's gone from hero to zero. People were sending free pizzas to this police department. They were saying, we're praying for you, we're thankful for you. And today they're saying, let's defund the police. 3 weeks! 3 weeks! From hero to zero. From people, when he would drive by, literally bowing, either saying, we're praying for you, or perhaps the middle of the Eastern religion thank you symbol, whichever, to fists raised in unity. All the cops are correct, are corrupt. All police are bad in 3 weeks. How did we get there? How did we get here? Do you remember just 6 months ago? Does it not seem, somebody just said, not my age, I don't. I remember 60 years ago, but not 6 months ago. 6 months ago. Doesn't this seem like it was literally 10 years ago? 6 months ago today, December 14, it was nothing but Ukraine, impeach. You turned on the news, that's all you heard on December 14. And then a lot of commercials about Christmas. That's what you got. And right after the holidays, what did we focus on? Everyone was absolutely excited. The stock market was just exploding. We were closing in on 30,000. Stock market of 30,000. It's absolutely incredible. 2020 could be one of the most incredible, positive years in the history of the world. That was less than 6 months ago. And on January 31st, the Senate voted not to receive more witnesses in the impeachment trial, and on the very same day, coronavirus travel ban was instituted. February 26, 2 deaths in Seattle from coronavirus. And we know, right? March and April was fear and lockdown. May, we were unified in this. We're all in this together. We all got our masks. We all wash our hands separately, but we wash them together. It was a conundrum, a beautiful conundrum, how we can all wash our hands together yet do it separately. And we can be social, but we do it from a distance. High five, John. We're unified, And we're hopeful that we're going to get through this. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. May 25th, death comes to George Floyd in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and there is an explosion of division. And in June, there's literally anarchy and revolution. The anarchists take over Capitol Hill in the state of Washington. January 1st, people said, this is going to be one of our greatest years ever. My business is going to prosper. It's going to thrive. And by May, we're saying, hey, where's my $1,200 check? I didn't get my $1,200 check. It's a weird world. We went from New Year's hope to death, doubt, and darkness. Right? And who's to blame for all this? Well, that's easy. We know the answer to that. There's several different answers to this, but we know that it's the whites versus the blacks. That's always been the problem in America. It's Trump versus the press. It's the right versus the left. It's Trump versus the deep state. It is absolutely the Republicans versus the Democrats. I mean Trump versus Biden. I mean rich versus poor. That's whose fault it is. And don't you want to hear the voice of Billy Joel jump in about now and say, we didn't light the fire. The world's been burning since the world's been turning. No, we didn't light it, but we tried to fight it. Yeah, so all the above are to blame, by the way. Rich, poor, black, white, Trump, press, Trump, Biden, Trump, the other Trump. All the above. I'm to blame, you're to blame, we're all to blame. And even more to blame. But what should we tell our children? Baby Rose over here, so absolutely beautiful.
It's mom's fault.
It is mom's fault. She's absolutely gorgeous, and she doesn't have a clue what's gone on for the last 6 months. Lucky her, right? Well, what do we tell her about the world that we live in? This is what we should tell baby Rose. Listening, Rose? Take notes, Rose. You might want to know this. Life is messy. It's broken, and it's evil. Tell her that. You might not want to start with that, although that is a foundation of the reality of that what we live in. Right? We didn't light the fire. No, we tried to fight it. But it's always been this way since the world's been turning. Well, shortly right after the world's been turning, technically. If we want to be theologically accurate about it. Tell her this. Tell her that she should formulate her theology before the crisis strikes. Because in the middle of the crisis, if you try to figure out anything good and right and true about God, it's going to get really confusing. So you better be clear, friend, before we go into the crisis. You want to know why a lot of kids are leaving the church today? Why a lot of young people are checking out of the faith? It's because we have coddled them, we have shown them, told them, and tried to convince them that they can literally have everything they want because they live in an opulent culture, and anything you want, anytime you want it, you can get it right here on your phone. And so they think that mom and dad, Santa Claus, the government, my teachers, or the internet is going to provide anything and everything I'm going to possibly want to make me happy in the moment. And if we do not understand the reality of this world and the God who governs this world, even in the midst of brokenness, if we do not understand that going into a crisis, it's going to create a problem of our mind and our heart and our soul, as it has proven to do. You don't think that we're in crisis? And then tell her this. Tell baby Rosa it's always been this way. This isn't her generation. It's not her parents' fault. It's not the grandparents or the injustice of the United States of America. It's not just the horrible place that we live. It has always been this way as long as the world's been turning. Human beings are broken. I have traveled to 43 countries. That's if you count Scotland as its own country. Technically, it's not any longer. But don't tell the Scots that. 43 countries. And you know what I found? Everywhere I go, I find racism, hatred, bitterness, anger, and I also find people who are awesome. People who are beautiful. People who are funny. People who are loving. This is what you should tell her. In this world, there is darkness, there is doubt, and there is death, and it is normal. It's not going to be easy. Nobody gets out of here alive. And usually, you know, sometimes we just are walking along. It doesn't usually end that way. The end of life is way worse than that. She's crying a lot these days, probably, once in a while. Last night, all night. She doesn't have a clue how bad it's going to be on the other end. Right? And tell her this. Tell her that hope for humanity is not found in humanity. If we could have found hope for humanity in laws, in governments, in peoples, in systems, in races, in wealth, in jobs, in purpose, in experiences, then we wouldn't have any problems. But the hope for humanity is not found in humanity. And so today's text speaks to these questions and these challenges for humanity. Jesus speaks into this issue of darkness, doubt, and death. And he does it by three powerful contrasts. He's going to contrast for us light versus darkness, Thomas versus Martha, and life versus death. So let's take a closer look. Now, verse 1 says, a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who was anointed the Lord with ointment, that's in the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 3, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So the sisters sent to him, where's Jesus at this point? You remember last week, after he does this teaching on, I'm the good shepherd, and I hold you in my hand, and no one will snatch you out, and my father holds you in his hand, and no one will snatch you out. He left, and where did he go? He went down where the Jordan, where John had been baptizing previously, across the Jordan. So he's there. Now, so the sisters sent to him, saying, now, by the way, this is chapter 11 of John. What happens in chapter 12? He comes back, we know, here, to deal with Lazarus. And he, what else happens in chapter 12? You go ahead, you look ahead. What's that?
Triumphal.
Yeah, the triumphal entry. Jesus enters Jerusalem, right? Which is the beginning of Passion Week. And then, of course, in chapter 13 is the Last Supper and the teachings around the Last Supper and the foot washing and all of that. And then he goes to the cross and then he is killed on Good Friday, ironically. It wasn't called Good Friday until then. Well, even on that Friday, it wasn't called Good Friday. And then he raises from the dead. So what just happened the last few chapters? Weren't we talking about feasts? What feasts? The Feast of Booths. That was in the fall, the harvest time. That was chapter 8. And last week we talked about another feast. Good, but no. It is a feast. The Feast of Dedication, which we call what? The rededication of the temple, the festival of lights in the Jewish faith, Hanukkah, right? When's Hanukkah? Winter. And then he leaves and goes down to the Jordan. And verse 3 says, so the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And he's going to come back to Jerusalem, and it's going to be Passover. So that's interesting. We just went 1-2 chapters, and we're basically going 6 months or so. Not that quite that much, maybe 4 months. Right? But keep that in mind. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard this, he said, this illness does not lead to death, it is for the glory of God. So that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This is interesting. The glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus co-opts a crisis intentionally to reveal that the glory of God and the glory of the Son are the same. Jesus is making a proclamation. Yet, this death isn't about that. It's not about death. It's not about Lazarus. It's not about his illness. It's not about your fear. It's not about what you're facing. Rather, this is about the glory of God and that the Son of God might be revealed and glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved. Did Jesus show favorites? Right? What's the name of the very John? The nickname of the gospel writer John here is the one that Jesus loved. And here it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Well, doesn't mean he didn't love their cousin. Just means he was close to them, right? I love our cop. Now, he's got a brother who I don't know. I don't dislike his brother. I just don't know him. I love Art. And that's not saying just a little bit. That's a lot. So Jesus is a human being. He has affection for those who are close to him. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Now that just seems to be a juxtaposition there that seems a little ironic, doesn't it? He loved him! So when he heard he was sick, really sick, he tarried 2 days. Well, let's face it. I love my mother, but I didn't always pick up the phone when she called. Don't do that. You don't answer your every time your mother calls either. Now, I wish she would call again and I would definitely answer. Just one more time, right? She used to say to me, I know you have a cell phone, so when I call, I don't know why you don't answer. And I told her, graciously, Mom, I have my cell phone for my convenience, not yours. But I loved her! But I carry. Right? Well, that's where Jesus was. He's got his purpose. Not just because he's lazy like me, or he was trying to avoid something like me, but he had a purpose, and so he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was, which was down somewhere on the other side of the Jordan, we think. That's where we were told he was. In verse 7 it says, when after he said this to the disciples, then after he said this to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, teacher, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. So there you go, just now. Doesn't it sound like he just left Jerusalem?
Yeah.
And yet that was Hanukkah. That was the Feast of Dedication. That was 3-4 months back. And you are going there again? Here we come to the first contrast that speaks to the problem of darkness, doubt, and death. Jesus makes this contrast. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? By the way, that time of year, at Passover, there's about 12 hours of darkness and 12 hours of light in Jerusalem. That's in the spring equinox, not long after the spring equinox, and there's about even number of hours in darkness. And anyone who walks in the day, if anyone who walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Didn't we hear? Now, he's just using an analogy. Like in the daytime, people don't stumble because they can see. They're not going to trip over a big old rock or a log in the road because it's daylight and you can see it. Where if you're walking around your house in the middle of the night, you're stuck your toe on the ottoman or something, the edge of the sofa, yeah, it's because you didn't see it. Or somebody left something. You know, the worst. You know what the worst is?
Legos.
Yeah, Legos. Have you been there? Have you stepped on a Lego with your bare feet? Does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Once again, Jesus is using these ethereal conversations. The light of this world, he's referring to himself already back in chapter 6. He has said, I am the light of the world, right? But if anyone walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. There you go. He's not talking about the daylight and darkness of the... I mean, he starts the conversation by talking about hours of daylight and darkness. But here, he's talking about something spiritual because he says if he stumbles because the light is not in him. Well, no one's got light in them unless you're like Tony Stark in Iron Man or something. And that's not really in him. It's in the suit. Sorry, old people, if you didn't get that. Who's he calling old? Only those who didn't get it. Yeah. He's not talking about daylight. He's talking about the darkness of the world. He's talking about the dark systems of our thinking, of our spirituality, of our governments, of the way human beings are, the darkness that invades our relationships, our marriages. It creeps into our very bed. It creeps into our souls. Ironically, to get at the topic of death, this whole thing is about the death of Lazarus and his resurrection, isn't it? So what's Jesus talking about light and darkness for? Of course, the problem of death has always been darkness. The reason death is in the world is because sin is in the world. And so if you want to talk about the fear of death, you actually have to talk. If you really want to understand death, you have to understand darkness and sin and human brokenness. Text conversation with Dorothy Driver last night, whose brother has got cancer throughout his abdominal region and just a very short time to live, probably. And his wife has got Alzheimer's and she's waning. And here are two dear Christians who have walked with the Lord for literally decades and more than a half a century, and they are coming up on the end of life. Now, she has no recollection of anything because her Alzheimer's is so advanced she doesn't know, well, I don't know what she knows, but it doesn't appear that she knows much. And he's fully aware, and what he's fully aware of is that there's no hope for him physically. So what do you think he thinks about death right now? I don't know the man. I've never talked to him. But he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He believes in eternal life because of the work of Jesus on the cross. What do you think he thinks about death right now when they say, you are riddled with cancer, and we can't do you anything for you? He thinks, Maranatha, let that come, Lord. Let it come quickly. Let it come peacefully and painlessly. But let it come. I'm ready. And the reason is because he's addressed the issue of darkness. He's not afraid of the darkness. He's not afraid of death because Jesus is the light of the world, and he has found his life in the light of the world. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's just resting, he'll recover. Wow, they are so dense. I'm glad we're not like that. Right? Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking a nap. He was resting in sleep. And so then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus had died. Oh, I'm sure he wasn't quite that infected. I don't know, maybe he was. Lazarus had died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Oh, the precious clause in the Greek language, which is a flashing light bulb, if you know it, and I, you know, don't know it that well, but I have things that help me. So that. It's the purpose statement of John. It's the purpose statement why John wrote the whole thing. Is the purpose statement for why he's telling this story. So that you may believe. Amen. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Wow. Thomas. Guy's name Tom. That is Doubting Thomas. That's dense Doubting Thomas. Because Jesus just said, now how ironic is this, right? Right? Here's another irony. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. And then who says this stupid thing? Thomas, the guy who's not going to believe. Right? Now, is that just happenstance that Thomas is placed there after that phrase, that so that you may believe? Do you think John accidentally dropped Thomas's name next in the paragraph? No, I don't think so. Nope, I don't think so. John is intentionally drawing our attention to Thomas because he's setting up another contract. Doubting Thomas and believing Martha. Amen. Now there's something to consider. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 stinky days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. What does that mean, many of the Jews? It was a pastoral visit. It was an elder's visit. That's what it was. It was the community of faith gathering around them, mourning with them, grieving with them. Right? So they come out to be with the family. I'm sure they brought like a hot dish. I'm sure they did. They brought a ham. No, probably not a ham. I did not. That was Jean DeHaan. Her Gmail address is complaints@jeandehaan.com. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. And what's her lazy sister do? But Mary remained seated in the house. Now, why did she do that? Is she just lazy? Well, we don't know why. She was sitting with the body. She don't know if the body's already in the tomb. So she's not sitting with the body. But the people are coming. She's staying there, right? Not everybody can leave. They got guests in the house. So Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Right? Almost sounds like she has hope for resurrection. Doesn't it sound that way? Isn't this like a foreshadowing of, hey, Jesus, if you just call him out of the tomb, he'll come out of the tomb. Doesn't it sound this way? It does. But no such luck. So, here's the contrast, right? We've got Martha, believing Martha, a woman who believes when Thomas, a man, doesn't get it. This is actually a pretty powerful statement of justice and equality, or not even equality, that's not the right word. This is Jesus showing inclusion. This is John revealing inclusion in Christianity, that the Christian faith is not a faith that rejects women and mistreats them and justifies husbands who just want to have their way with their wife and make them do everything. That is absolutely not true. And here's biblical evidence for it. Jesus is talking to two groups of people, and he's got Thomas, one who has traveled with him for 2.5 years. And he doesn't get it. Right after Jesus says, "So that you may believe," and he still doesn't get it. And even after Thomas himself sees Lazarus raised from the dead, and then Jesus raises from the dead, and all the other disciples say, "Hey, Jesus rose from the dead," what does Thomas say? "I will not believe unless I touch the nail marks in his hands and the spear thrust in his side. I don't believe." Thomas, the man, doesn't get it. But the woman says, "I don't know that I understand everything about this, but I know that you're in favor with God the Father, and if you ask him, he's going to do something really cool with you, through you. I know he can." And yet, does she really understand all of it? I don't think so. Because Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again," and Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So she says, "I understand the resurrection on the last day. That's going to happen." But apparently, she doesn't really get that he could rise from the dead even now, 4 days after he's dead. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And there it is, our fifth I am statement. Ego eimi. Now we've seen 5 times in the book of John so far where Jesus quotes God from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, in God's conversation with Moses before the burning bush. When Moses says, "Oh, I can't go into Egypt and tell the Israelites that you will lead them out. I can't do that. I'm not capable." And God says, "Oh, yes, you can do it. You're going to do it." And he says, "Well, but I don't even know what to say to them. I mean, who would I even say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them I am sent you." It is God's self-revelatory name. It is what God calls himself. And now, for the fifth time in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am." He has said, "I am the bread of life," back in chapter 6. He has said, "I am the light of the world," in John chapter 8, that we already talked about. He said, two weeks ago, I am the door in chapter 10, and I am the good shepherd in chapter 10, and here in chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am one with the Father, and everything, all sustenance and life flows from me. I am one with the Father, and anything that sheds light into the darkness and brings hope, that comes from me. I am the door to the sheep pen. If you come in or out of the kingdom of God, you do so only through me. And I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd of Israel. Just as God was the good shepherd of Israel in the Old Testament, so I am the good shepherd of Israel here now. I am. And I have a sheep of another flock, and I'm going to bring them, the Gentiles, and we're going to be one flock, and I'm going to be one shepherd. And I'm going to hold you in my hand, and the Father's going to hold you in his hand, and no one's going to snatch you out. And I am the resurrection and the life. Yes, it's a dark, doubtful, and a place that's filled with death, but I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Wow. But Pastor Bill, you said that he gets out of here alive. Well, that's right. But what that means is for the Christian, there is no death. There is only moving day. Right? When that dear brother and sister in Texas, who he's got cancer and she's got Alzheimer's, and they're coming down to the end, they can have absolute confidence that when they take their last breath, they are in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Because Jesus says, though he die, yet shall he live. He didn't say you're going to wait in the grave. He didn't say you're just going to sleep it off for a couple thousand years. He said, though you die, he shall live. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And here's John's final contrast. He's shown us light and darkness. He's shown us doubting Thomas and believing Martha. And here he shows us death versus life. Resurrection. Jesus is the power of life over death. And we're going to see it here in Lazarus. We already know what happens. We know the story. We're not even going to get to that part of the story. We're not going to get there until next week. No, we're not going to get there next week because Randy's going to preach next week. And he's not going to talk about it because he's been forbidden to. Oh, we're going to get to it in 2 weeks. No, we're not. Because I'm going to start on Proverbs next time I preach. And we're going to put this off until next January. So I'm giving you a little spoiler alert. Guess what? Lazarus is going to walk out of the grave alive. And that's just a foreshadow because Jesus is going to walk out of the grave alive. That he will not only has enough power, the power of God, to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has, as one with the Father, has enough power to raise himself from the dead.
Amen.
He has the power of life over death. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jesus is revealed to be the power over death, over darkness, over doubt. Darkness, doubt, and life. Jesus is the power over darkness, doubt, and life. That means over darkness, that he's the power, that means he's the light. And if he's the power over death, that means he's the life. If he's power over doubt, what?
Truth.
What else you got? What did you say?
Faith.
Certainty. Here you go. I'll help you out. Faith, belief, conviction, hope, confidence, truth, expectation, reliance, dependence. Which one should we go with? I'm going to go with reliance, because it almost sounds like I could use alliteration. I never get to use alliteration because my one chance to do it, light, reliance, and life. closest that I come.
Except for darkness, doubt, death.
Good. Those aren't all these?
They are. I see. Okay. So you already did it.
I already did that.
Yes.
Work with me here. So here's the question. On whom or what are you relying to face the darkness, the doubt, and the death that has always been present in our world? Guess what? Racism didn't start on May 25th when George Floyd died. It didn't start that day. And by the way, it's not going to end either. Now, it can end in your heart. If you look at someone poorly because they are of a different race, it can end in my heart. But it's not going to end in the world. That's always been going on. That fire's been burning since the world was turning. So on whom or what are you relying to face the darkness, the doubt, and the death? You trust him in your wealth to get you through these hard times? How about your privilege? Oh, wait, are you going there, Pastor Bill? Yeah, do I believe in privilege? Yeah, I do, by the way. I think wealth, power, and privilege is always present in every culture, period. Always. And is there white privilege in our culture? I'm sure that there is. And when you go to a different culture, you find a different source of wealth, power, and privilege. It's always there. It's always been burning since the world's been turning. Power? Yeah. Distractions? Some of you don't have any wealth, power, and privilege. So you're like, I don't got any wealth, power, and privilege, so I just want to distract myself from this truth. I'll think I'll watch some more. You know, some people through the pandemic, literally, some people said, I'm just going to watch through the whole Marvel comic book series, and that's going to be my distraction from, you know, from my brokenness and the brokenness of the world. Others need to find that distraction in their experience and their stuff. I will feel better. I am trapped at home, but Amazon is still delivering. Or I'm just going to pretend like it. I don't want to talk about it. There are people that are like, I don't feel comfortable talking about that. I don't want to discuss it. I'm here burying my head in the sand. Please do not bump me in the rear end. So let me ask this, what's the nature and the character of a God who can overcome darkness and doubt and death? What is that God like? What is the nature and character of a God who steps into what we've been living through, and we have just a stark reality for the last 6 months of how we can go from hope of a new year and the best economy in the history of the world? Did you hear what I said? The best economy in the history of the world 6 months ago, and today we've got anarchy and revolution in the street in 6 months. So what's the nature and the character of a God who can step into that and bring change and hope? It is a holy God. That means he's other. That means he's different. That means he's not like us. He's not going to come up with the solutions that we would come up with. We're not looking for the hope of humanity in humanity. We're looking for the hope of humanity in the holiness of God. That he's a powerful God. That he speaks and things happen. That he steps and moves and he acts. And he's sovereign. He brings things together. He can take all the purposes and all the horrible things, and he can co-opt them for his glory and for our good. And why? Because he's love. Because he's merciful. And I've stopped at four, but I could put the attributes of God up there all day long, because that is his nature, and it is his character, and that is who is there. Not only waiting for us. He's not just waiting for us to come to us, but he is commissioning us and sending us to be emissaries of his holiness, his power, his love, and his mercy into a dark, doubtful, and dying world. You know, just like the hearers in this text, just like doubting Thomas, we too are confronted by cultural pressures and physical illness and death. that make it hard to believe Jesus' words. We turn on the news and it's just negativity, negativity, negativity. I don't care. It's like, well, you shouldn't watch MSNBC, or you shouldn't watch Fox, or you should watch the other side, because the other side only tells the truth. It's fair and balanced. Yeah, they're all, yeah, whatever. 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 Here's what it all is. It's all negative. That's what it is. Nobody gets on there and says, there is hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They don't get on there and say the thing that brings hope to a dying, dark, and doubtful world is Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You got to go to the bad preaching channel for that. I have my own now. SunriseChurch.us. We see darkness and death. I'm not even judgmental about the culture, because the culture is just doing what it's always done and it's always going to do. You want to get rid of the police? You might want to read about the brown shirts in Berlin. Because when there's no police force, political parties select who's going to keep the order. You might want to read Lord of the Flies. You're against the police? You might want to pick up a copy of Animal Farm and see how that goes. Educate yourself. And if that didn't work, you might want to try reading the Bible. You know, we still face a world of darkness, doubt, and death. Only the God who created light and life can overcome darkness and death. That's the hope. That's where the hope is. Sin is a reality in this broken world. That's just the truth. You can't find a revolution that didn't have some problems. Well, even the American Revolution, that was a good revolution. And innocent people got killed. And lives were destroyed. And economies were destroyed. And patriots that we call patriots did horrible things to people they called loyalists. And Randy's whole family had to move to Canada because of the hatred that was done to those poor people who were loyal to the crown and all their controlling ways.
But we repented and came to America.
Even in our own constitutional convention, we left the place with black people being three-fifths of a human being. What? That doesn't even make any sense. What do you mean a black person, a slave, is of the three-fifths of a human being? Well, I don't even know what that means. But we didn't give them three-fifths of the vote. So even our own revolution, friends, don't look for peace from a revolution. Just you pick whatever 10 revolutions you want to pick. You do 10 studies on revolutions and you find out which one was the most peaceful and loving and led to the most prosperity. And even that one, a lot of innocent people died. So the question is, if there's sin and that salvation can only be found in Jesus Christ, God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of not only our sins, but all the effects of sin in the world. Do you believe the words of the one who died for us? Do you believe Jesus when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live? Do you believe that? Do you believe that everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die? Cannot trust the God who created light and life. In whom will you rely? Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your love for us, your mercy, your power, your holiness, the fact that you bigger than all the cultural problems we face. The issues of injustice, the issues of race, the issues of economy, the issues of disease and pandemic. All these things. You are the God who spoke, and there was light. And you spoke, and there was life. We can't trust you, God. Who can we trust? On whom will we rely? Lord, I know that we can rely on you. That's Jesus' point. That he is the resurrection and the life. Lord, I pray for myself and for my friends, those who are listening here in this room and those who are listening right now around the country or around the globe, or perhaps they'll hear this in 10 years on the internet. But as these words, the word of truth, strikes them in their heart and in their soul, would your word and your spirit come to work in their life so that there is transformation, so that they believe, so that they stop looking for the solutions to humanity's problems in humanity, and they look to the God who created light and life, the one who had power over death, the one who resurrected not just Lazarus from the dead, but he resurrected himself from the dead, that we might live forever, that we might never die. So, Lord, I pray that you come near to that one right now, that your word and your spirit would ruminate in their heart and in their mind, that you would bring change and transformation, conviction, sanctification, encouragement, hope, belief,